I heard a story this week about two men who were walking down the street. And as they were walking down the street, one of the men said to the other one, he said, what's that building? And the first guy said, oh, listen, that's the Church of Satan. And the first guy said, man, Church of Satan, what are they like? And the first guy said, well, they're very narrow-minded. They think they're the only ones going to hell. If you think about that a little bit. The reason that joke works or not, depending on how you're looking at it, I guess. The reason that works is because there is a widespread perception among a number of people in our culture that there are churches who believe that they are the only ones who are going to heaven. And my experience has been that the more legalistic a church is in that way, the more likely they are to have that type of an attitude. Because more legalistic churches are the churches that have members who are more willing to draw lines between people. And they're more willing to engage in more and more exclusivism and sectarianism. They get to the point where they think, well, they're the only ones with the truth. They're the only ones who worship right. They're the only ones who have the right practices. And if you don't agree with them, well, then you're not going to heaven. And in the text that we're going to look at this morning in Galatians, Paul addresses some of that kind of stuff. You see, legalistic churches have a really hard time maintaining unity because they spend so much time arguing and splitting over thing after thing after thing. And Paul addresses that and gives us, I think, a better way to maintain unity. Now, remember what we're talking about when we're talking about this letter to the Galatians. This is Paul's response to legalistic Christians who were saying that the gospel of grace that Paul preached was not complete. And what they were doing, they would come behind Paul and they were compelling the Christians in Galatia who'd already been baptized, who'd already been converted, but they were compelling them to add things like circumcision and other Jewish customs to the grace of God in order to be saved. But Paul says in the first chapter that they're perverting the gospel and he would not stand for it. And so he writes this letter, and in chapter 1 he defends his own apostleship and his own credibility. In chapter 2 he begins to talk about his relationship to the church in Jerusalem. And I want us to read the text together, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I hope you're reading this every week like I asked you to. 14 years later, Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek or a Gentile. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who is at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Paul says he went to Jerusalem for a private meeting with the apostles so that he could lay out to them the gospel of grace that he preached. Now, he didn't go to Jerusalem to get permission to preach. Instead, he went there to get their support because he knew that he had to have their support if he was going to be able to effectively discharge his ministry among the Gentiles. This is important. The church in Jerusalem and the leaders there completely endorsed the gospel of grace that Paul was preaching. Now, Paul did a couple of things here that were really, really smart. Number one, he took Barnabas with him. Barnabas was a Jew. He was a Jewish Christian from the tribe of Levi. He was well known among the leadership in Jerusalem, and his presence with Paul lent Paul some credibility. And so that was a really good move on Paul's part. But the genius stroke was that Paul also took Titus with him to Jerusalem. And Titus was a Gentile. Paul wanted the Christians in Jerusalem to get a really up-close and personal look at what the grace of God could do in the life of a Gentile. Now, this is so important. Paul took Titus, this uncircumcised Gentile Christian, and to see the leaders in Jerusalem, and they did not insist that Titus be circumcised. In fact, if Titus had been circumcised, or if they had done that to Titus simply to keep the peace, if they had done that as a peaceful gesture to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem to kind of mollify them, that would have implied that the Gentiles were somehow missing something in their Christian experience. It would have implied that God's grace alone was not sufficient to save. So here's what the church concluded, and here's what they decided. This is so important. They concluded that the gospel of grace that Paul taught to the Gentiles was the exact same gospel of grace that was being preached to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and that that gospel was for anybody. For anybody. Now, I hope you see why this was so important to the people in Galatia. Because when they read this letter, this is what they would have thought. Now, wait a minute. If the leaders in Jerusalem don't make Gentiles in Jerusalem be circumcised in order to be saved, then who are these guys that came behind Paul? Who do they think they are by now coming in to us and telling us that we do have to be circumcised in order to be saved? So this was powerful to them. Because what it communicated was that the spiritual experience that they had had, that the Gentiles had had, was every bit as valid as the experience that Christians in Jerusalem had had. What you've got to understand as we read this letter and as we study it together was that these false teachers in Jerusalem were trying to put legalistic barriers up between these people and God. And so it was powerful for them to hear Paul say this, that they could be saved by grace alone just like anybody else. And just like the early Christians, folks, why is it important to us? Well, just like the early Christians, we today still struggle with putting up legalistic barriers between people and God. We still, because of legalism, today in our culture, in our Christian culture, we struggle with putting barriers between that hinders the spread of the gospel. They are barriers, by the way, that have absolutely nothing to do with the message of the gospel. You need to hear that. We still tend to put up barriers, and the barriers have absolutely nothing to do with the message of the gospel of grace. In fact, we are so good at it that we sometimes seem to be better at putting up barriers between Christians than we are building bridges to other Christians. I think this text has something to say about that. Now, we'll get to that, but first let me share some thoughts with you about grace and unity. Folks, the unity of the church is based upon the gospel of grace. That's what unity is based on. When you start thinking about who you're going to be in fellowship with, it is based on the gospel of the grace of God. And because when the basis of our fellowship or our unity is the gospel plus my position on some issue, then there will be no unity. Let me say that again. If our fellowship is based on the gospel of grace plus my position on some issue, then there is no unity. Buddy Bell is a preacher, longtime preacher in the Churches of Christ, and he tells the story of going to the Ukraine to visit some mission churches. I think maybe the church he was with had helped support some of those churches. I'm not really sure. But he went over there. Now, you need to know something about Buddy Bell. Buddy Bell is associated with something, and I don't even know if they do it anymore, in Nashville, Tennessee, called Jubilee. Jubilee is a lot like the Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop, something like that. And so he's often spoke there and often was involved with that. Well, there are some members of the Church of Christ who believe that Jubilee is sinful and that you shouldn't be involved in that. And they add that stance to the gospel. Well, Buddy Bell was over in the Ukraine, and he was talking to this guy. He'd been a Christian for about 6 weeks, brand new Christian. He's talking to this guy, and after about 10 minutes of talking, the guy says, well, now tell me, what's your stand on the Jubilee question? The guy had been a Christian for 6 weeks. He lived 14,000 miles away from Nashville. But he'd been taught that in order to be a good Christian, he's got to rely on the grace of God and be right about the Jubilee issue. That guy did not need to be taught about Jubilee. He needed to be taught about Jesus. And friends, as long as we take that kind of stuff and we add it to the gospel of grace, we will never have unity. We will never be able to be in fellowship with other people. Because it's always some issue. And the issue's always changing. It reminds me of a story about a guy that took a tour of a mental hospital one time. And there were at least 100 patients, very dangerous, very disturbed patients. And they were being guarded by just 3 guards. And the guy that was taking the tour asked one of the guards, aren't you afraid that these guys are going to get together and they're going to overpower you and they're going to take over? And the guard said, oh no, we're not, because the lunatics never unite. Folks, the gospel of the grace of God stands against the doctrine of salvation by correctness. Now, you know me. We want to study the Scriptures. And we want to understand it as best we can. And that is a never-ending quest. Because we want the Scriptures to lead us wherever God wants us to go. And so we are constantly studying the Scriptures. But folks, we are saved solely on the basis of the blood of the perfect Lamb and not on the basis of our perfect understanding of any issue. Let me try to illustrate that in Romans chapter 3 for you. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, Paul says, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And jump down to verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Now, what's Paul's argument? Paul's argument is this. How do people get right with God? How do people get right with God? Is there one gospel for the Jews and one gospel for the Gentiles? Is there one gospel for white people and another gospel for black people? Is there one gospel for men? And is there another gospel for women? And he says, no, there's only one way for everybody. And it is by grace through faith. If that's the basis of our unity, that we are saved by grace, then we can have unity. But if that's not our thought, if it's by grace plus my pet position on some issue, then we won't have unity. And then that leads to another thing. The gospel of grace produces a church in which unity exists with amazing diversity. Now, the Scriptures recognize that kind of diversity in the body of Christ, and the early church had to learn to live with it. I mean, they had their issues just like we do today. They're not the same issues necessarily. One issue that we've been reading about is circumcision. Some people thought circumcision was absolutely vital. There were other people who didn't think it was important at all. Or take special days. There were some people who really, they felt very strongly about observing special days. Others said, listen, those days that you're talking about, Sabbath, New Moon festivals, whatever it is, other Jewish thing it is, it doesn't mean anything to me. Some people felt very strongly about eating meat sacrificed to idols. Other people said, well, it doesn't bother me because I know there's no such thing as a false God. There's just the one God, so I can eat meat sacrificed to anything. And they had to struggle with the fact that kind of diversity was okay in the body of Christ because it's not your stance on issues that saves you. What saves you is the gospel of the grace of God. And the reason that's important for us to hear and understand is because, frankly, we haven't changed a bit. We have not changed a bit. here's what we don't understand. There will always be matters of personal faith and matters of objective faith. There will always be some issues that are so critical to you that are not critical to someone else. Let me give you some examples. I know that there are some members of our congregation here who are alcoholics. And to a lot of those people, they believe that a Christian should never in any way allow any drop of alcohol to ever cross their teeth or their tongue or whatever. But there are other people who don't feel that strongly about that. Or take special days. There are some days in the calendar some of you just go nuts over. You know, either good or bad. And there are others of you who have very strong feelings about those same dates. They're just not the same feelings. And it's not right for us. Here's the payoff. It is not right for me or you or anybody else to preach as law matters of personal faith that you think everybody has to live under. That's taking an opinion and forcing someone else to live up to your opinion. It's a matter of personal faith. Instead, we remain united because we are saved by grace. What about worship styles? You know, we don't ever fuss about that, do we? The truth is, there are some people who feel comfortable doing some things and some people that people don't feel comfortable doing. But here's the deal, friend. You're free in Christ. And if we're singing and you feel like raising your hands, you need to be able to do that. And if you're uncomfortable doing it, you should be able to not do that. Or if we're praying like we did last week and you want to kneel when we pray, you're free in Christ. You can do that. If you don't feel comfortable kneeling, you're free in Christ. You don't have to do that. Or when we're singing a song, if you want to clap, you're free in Christ. You are free to do that. If you don't want to do that, you're free not to do that. And it would be wrong for me or anybody else to preach as law something that is for you a matter of personal faith and not objective faith. Personal faith. Let me tell you about the great VBS Carnival controversy. I was a youth minister in East Texas. And we were trying to do something to bring in the local kids. We had a lot of kids in our area. We wanted them to know what we were doing. So we made some flyers up and we walked around the neighborhoods and we put flyers on people's front doors, in their mailboxes, wherever we could put them. And we also took out an ad in the paper. And we talked about the VBS Carnival. The registration carnival that we were going to have. And we were going to have hot dogs and there were going to be games for kids to play. Now, we don't struggle with that this here, but we do something very similar for our fall fun festival, stuff like that. We have a very involved VBS here. Kids do a lot of stuff. But in East Texas, this was quite a while ago, and this was a pretty hot issue, apparently. There was a church, not our congregation, but there was another church in the area who somehow got a hold of our Rolodex or our member directory. And they sent a letter to every member of our congregation telling us that we were going to hell because we were using the word carnival first of all and that we were doing this type of ungodly, unauthorized activity to try to bring people to Jesus Christ. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you, but 20 years ago, it's a pretty big deal. And it just about threw our church into a complete confusion. And we did have an elder who said, you know, maybe we need to just wait on this. Let's put this off. But to their great credit, the rest of our elders said, no, there's nothing wrong with what we're doing, and we're not going to let another congregation dictate to us what we can and cannot do. There's nothing wrong with this. They recognized this was a matter of personal faith. If there's somebody out there who could not allow themselves to go to something because the word carnival was used with its connotation of something carnal, well, then that's up to them. But you don't preach for everybody that type of thing is wrong just because it's a matter of personal faith for you. I tell you what you also can't do. You as an individual, it's not right for an individual to hold a church hostage because a matter of personal faith is disturbing you. There's no way we can have unity in the body of Christ as long as our salvation is based on grace plus our pet issues. here's the deal. Grace people, they surrender the need to control people. Legalists are all about controlling people. But grace people don't have that need. Instead, they learn to love their brothers and sisters in spite of many, many differences that they might have. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, Paul says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, a spirit of unity, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there's the payoff. I think this is the key verse of the book of Romans. "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Now let me ask you, how did Christ accept you? Did He make you jump through your own personal hoops before He was going to accept you? Then who are we to think anybody has to jump through our hoops before we're going to accept them? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "You make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You need to understand, we don't create unity. It's the Spirit of God that creates unity. We're tasked with maintaining it, with keeping it. And so there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way to maintain unity than the way sometimes we've done it in the past. And I think there is in the last four verses of this passage. And let me share with you real quickly the better way that Paul is talking about. Number one, if we're going to have unity in the church, we must have one gospel. One gospel. Verse 7, he says, "They saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching to the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews." There was not a special gospel for the Jews and then another special gospel for the Gentiles. It was the same gospel. And here's what we do. We confuse the message of the gospel with the method of sharing the gospel. And that's where we get tripped up. And we add all kinds of methodology to the gospel of grace. No, we can't do that. There's just one gospel. It is the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we may have different approaches when we're communicating that gospel. We might even have different emphases in different locales and certainly in different cultures. A lot of times when we go to churches overseas, if you go to a church overseas, you realize it's very, very different from what you're used to. Well, that's okay. They're finding a way to let the gospel be expressed in their culture and in their day and time. And that's all right. It's still the same gospel. Don't confuse the method of the gospel with the message of the gospel. There's got to be just one gospel. And then number two, if we're going to have unity, we must recognize grace in each other. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. Paul says, "For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews." Now, James, Peter, John, and Barnabas recognized God's hand at work in a ministry in an arena other than their own. They recognized that the grace of God was working powerfully in Paul. They weren't really involved in that work. They were preaching to Jews and Paul was preaching to Gentiles. But they recognized the grace of God in his life in that arena of work. And they welcomed him because of that. And so should we. Folks, we should never limit God to what we can do. God is so much bigger than that. And so is His kingdom. Now, Jesus taught that. Jesus taught that in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. Mark writes, "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." Now here's the deal. Sometimes we see people doing something for God, and maybe we don't know much about them, and we don't know everything they believe and everything that they stand for. But when we do, we should ask a couple of questions. Number one, we should ask, are they fighting the works of the devil? Is that what they're about? And number two, are they doing it in Jesus' name for Jesus' glory? And folks, if they are, we should do what Jesus says to do in Mark chapter 9. We need to welcome them and not hinder what they're doing. And so someone says, well, now, wait a minute, David. Are you implying that God can use people with imperfect knowledge? What other choice does he have? You see, that's the road you head down. You got to reach a point to where you say, I'm the only one that has truth. I'm the only one. And I could bring quotes to you from people, in churches of Christ, I'm sad to say, who have said that very thing. We're the only ones. And I know every bit of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and I'm right on every one. I'm telling you, God does not bless that kind of arrogance. We are saved by grace. People who are saved by grace rejoice when they see it in other people. And then number three, if we're going to have unity, we've got to have authentic compassion. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, all that they ask that we should continue to do is to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. They asked Paul to keep helping the poor. Because Paul knew that if he kept going to the Gentiles and he kept instructing them, converting them to Jesus Christ, and kept encouraging them to be generous, especially to the churches in Judea who were suffering, he knew that that would build bridges between the Gentile churches and the Jerusalem church. Because Paul understood that an act of compassion is worth more than 100 sermons on unity. Very few things foster unity like helping people. And that's why you can go down to... I'm blanking on the name of the place now, I'm sorry. Urban Connection, yeah. You can go down to Urban Connection. And you can work side by side with people. You don't know what church they go to. You don't know what they stand for. You don't know what they're involved in. But you can work down there side by side with them because you understand that showing compassion to people is important. And that's something I think we ought to be willing to do. Because you see, issues shrink to the background when you're so focused on joining forces so you can help other people. When Katrina hit, when it hit New Orleans, and in the aftermath of that, there were hundreds of thousands of people who went down there for the sole purpose of trying to help those people who'd been flooded out, whose homes had been destroyed. And there were people from all kinds of churches working side by side together. Because compassion's important. And it transcends some of the petty differences we sometimes have with other people. When we get outside of ourselves and we start helping other people, it suddenly is so much easier to practice the unity that Jesus prayed we would have. Galatians 5 verse 13, Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. There is no doubt that we have freedom in Christ, but I realize that a lot of the talk about freedom in Christ these days is really pretty selfish. It's about what I want to do. Paul says we're free in Christ most of all to serve others in love, to help people. Folks, there is a better way. There's a better way to live. There's a better way to share Jesus with others. There's a better way to have unity among believers, the unity that Jesus Christ Himself prayed for. And that way is the way of grace.